Okay, we're beginning here on Chaf Omen Aleph, about 9 lines down, as the lines widen by the 2 dots. Gemara here quotes from the Mishnah with regards to 2 cities, one city in which they have rainfall, and the other city in which they do not have rainfall. There they quote a pasuk from Amos that says, Imtarti al irachat, val irachat lo amtir, chalka achat timater, that one of the cities will have sufficient rain and will be moist, and the other city will have no rain. The Mishnah says, despite the fact that the one city benefits, the other city does not benefit, when it comes to fasting, the city that has the problem definitely fasts and has matriyin, and then the other city has to participate. Why? Rashi in the Mishnah says they have to participate because the people from the city that don't have rain are going to come and buy their food and their supplies from the city that does have rain, and that's going to cause prices to rise. And it's going to impact the city that does have. That's one possibility. Other Rishonim, what we discussed in the Mishnah, is this idea of sharing in the burden, or when other people are bitzar, that you have to also join in the tzar. You have to have a certain amount of empathy with those individuals, and therefore it's important that you fast with them, even though your plight might be different than theirs. Over here, the Gemara quotes something that we saw back on Daf Vav Amud Bet, which is Amar Rav Yehuda Marav, Ushtehem Lechlala, that they're both negative. Which is that both cities are negative in this case. That means that both the city that gets rain and the city that does not get rain are in a bad position, and they're actually negative. The way Rashi explains it over here is, one city gets no rain, and it's dried out, and it has a difficulty. The other city gets too much rain, and that rain causes the crops to rot or ruins what was planted there. So one gets rain, one doesn't get rain, yet both of them are in a difficult situation because they are both getting something that is negative. Sometimes rain is negative, and here the lack of rain is also negative. So that's what it means, shtehem lekalala. Now Rashi says something different here than he says in the Mishnah. In the Mishnah, again, he says that the other city has to participate in the tzar of the other city because they're actually going to be affected by the tzar of the other city. Over here, they have to fast, and they have to do a full-fledged Hatra'ah and Tzom, because they are actually part of the Klala. And because they're a part of the Klala, they have to fast alongside of them. Now there is a case in which one city will have what it needs, the other city will not have, that we had back on Daf Vav Amud Bet, that in that instance, then one city has to fast, and the other city does not have to fast. There it must be talking about a case where either the city that lacks will not impact the city that has, or the city that has so much that it's enough to cover themselves and the other city, and therefore there's no detrimental impact on the city that does have. So you really have 3 different types of situations in which there are multiple cities. A case where one city fasts and the other city does not fast at all. A case where one city fasts and the other ones fast as well in empathy, or because the city that lacks will impact the city that has. And then there's this case here, which is both cities need to fast because they're both in a difficult situation. Now the Gemara is going to have a number of these psukim where the Gemara is going to discuss the fact that it seems to be something negative, and it turns out to be not such a negative. In our pasuk over here, where it sounds like one's positive, one's negative, we have Rav Yehuda Marav saying both of them are negative. Now over here you can have Haita Yushalayim Linida Benehem. This is from Eicha in the first parak. It describes how Yerushalayim is calling out, looking for someone to console it, and there's nobody there, and basically it has become Bzuya. And Haita Yushalayim Nida Benehem. It was the equivalent of a Nida, that nobody wants to touch it, nobody wants to go near it. That is a bracha that Yushalayim is described as a Nida, even though it seems to be something that is negative. Nevertheless, there's a certain amount of Nechama that is found in that negativity, which is Kednida. Ma Nida Yeshla Heter, Af Yushalayim Yeshla Takana. Just like by a Nida, she is temporarily restricted from her husband, but in the end, she will return to her husband Bitara. So too, the status of Yerushalayim as being a Nida is temporary. The destruction, the Churban of Yerushalayim, will not be permanent, and there will be a time where there is a Takana, where there is a rebuilding of Yerushalayim. In that same parak in Eicha, in the first pasuk in Eicha, it says, Yerushalayim ha'itake almana. She is like a widow, meaning that Bnei Israel are the balim, are the husbands of Yerushalayim, and now Yerushalayim is left as a widow because her inhabitants have been chased out, have been exiled. So it's Haita Kiya Almana. Am Rav Yehuda, again, Rav Yehuda says, Livracha. Why is it Livracha? Because it uses the Kaf HaDimyon. It says, Kiya Almana. Not like a widow, but similar to a widow. But lo Almana Mamash. But not like an actual widow. Elakisha, Shalach Balada Midinat Ayam. It's the equivalent of a woman whose husband traveled for business overseas for a long duration. Vidato lach zorela. But his intent is to return to her. So it's what we call Amanut Chayut. She's living as a widow in her lifetime because her husband's gone for such a long duration. But the expectation is that he will return and that there will be some positive that comes out in the end. So that is the same with Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim's Ge'almana. That yes, now, temporarily, the Jews are put into exile, but they will return in the future. Another pasuk that we have from Malachi, V'gam ani natati etchem nivzim u'shvalim. There, in Malachi, it's talking about the behavior of the Kohanim and Levi'im being something that was inappropriate, and they're, as the leaders and teachers of the nation, are causing problems by their behavior. And it says, V'gam ani natati etchem, I've made you nivzim. I've made that people have contempt for you, and so base that nobody wants to go near you. Rav Yehuda once again says this is a bracha. That they don't appoint from us. Reishei Nare means heads of the rivers, but it means tax collectors. And Gezirifti are officers of what seems to be the Persian legions. So because of our low stature, not only is that a negative in the sense that we don't rise to positions of authority and positions of kavod, but there is a nicer side or a more beneficial side to that fact, which is we won't be appointed to positions which are difficult positions, like that of a tax collector, where it's a position where people don't like you, might involve theft, might involve difficult negotiations, as well as officers of the army. And so we're exempted from both sides, the good and the bad. Again, here, the pasuk in Malachim. Here it's the case where the wife of Yerovam goes to Achia Shiloni to find out what will be the fate of their child. And it says there that the child will die and be buried, but that will be the last person from Yerovam's family that is buried. And it says, V'ikah Hashem et Yisrael, kashir yanuda kaneh b'mayim. Achia Shiloni there says that Hashem will destroy Bnei Yisrael the way that a reed sways in the water. Amar Rav Yehuda Marav, Livracha. Again, Rav Yehuda Marav says this is a positive statement. Amar Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmani, Amar Rav Yonatan, Mai Dichtiv. What is meant in the Pasuk in Mishlei? Ne'manim Pitzei Ohev. Faithful are the wounds of a beloved. V'natarot Nishikot Sonet. And the kisses of the enemy are profuse. Rashi translates it two ways here. The word natarot is difficult to translate. One way he translates it is the way that we just read it, which is that excessive kisses of the sone, you get a lot of kisses from your enemy, they are not worth as much as the wounds that are provided by someone who loves you. Someone who loves you sometimes has to do something negative, but those are faithful. They're doing it for your benefit. On the other hand, sometimes the enemy gives you lots of kisses, and none of those are to your benefit. So that may be one way to explain it. Another way Rashi explains it, and Tosafot does this as well, which is Natrotus Lashon Afach, is to flip over, to move around, which is V'natrot Nishikot Sonet. The kisses of your enemy are flipped over. Flipped over means that they're not for good, they're really for bad. Whereas the wounds of your beloved, even though they seem to be negative, they are positive. Similar sentiment to what we said before. Tosafot then brings a third interpretation, which is interesting, which he says, Nemanim Pitzei Ohev, that when it comes to fights that break out between two people who are close or beloved, that is faithful. Their dislike or their hatred is real. That type of dislike or hatred that comes between two people who were once friends or close, that will remain. That's not something that you just take lightly. And the same is true in the reverse. V'natarot Nishikot Sonet. That if you have two individuals who disliked each other or hate each other for a long time, and then they're able to reconcile, those types of kisses, that type of reconciliation, is something that has a lasting impact. So that's an alternative explanation that Tosafot gives to this pasuk. Now the Gemara says, Tova kilala shikilel achia shiloni et Yisrael, yoter miabracha shebirchan bilam arasha. So this week's parsha, Parshat Balak, so he says that the curse of Achia Shiloni is more positive than the bracha that Bilam HaRasha gives. Achia Shiloni kilulan bikaneh. When he cursed him, he says, Bnei Yisrael are going to be like a reed. Amar lahem liYisrael, v'ikia Hashem et Yisrael, kashe yanuda kaneh b'mayim. Ma kaneh ze omed b'makom mayim. This reed that is found in water, v'gizo machlif. If it's cut down, it can replenish, it regrows. V'shorosh ab merubim, and it has plenty of roots. Any winds, or as many winds that blow it, they cannot uproot it from its place, because it is flexible. It goes with them, it flows with the wind. Soon as the winds die down, the reed returns to its upright position. On the other hand, Bilam Rasha gave them a bracha of being like a cedar. Shenamar karazim. Now, truthfully, the pasuk there says karazim alemayim, that like cedar trees on water. But as Rashi explains over here, when Bilam gave that bracha, that he only said one statement, and then there's a malach that adds on afterwards, in each case, a prologue or a qualifier that defines it. So in the first case, it says karazim. That's what Bilam said. The malach comes along and says, alemayim, like cedars that are on water. And in the beginning of the pasuk, as Rashi notes as well, it says, kinechalim, they should be like rivers. And the malach responds to him, nitayu, that flow. I mean, that rivers that don't stop and are continuously going. So he makes a statement, and the malach adds on an additional qualifier that makes it into a bracha. And that's what Rashi says when the Navi says that Hashem, hafach, et haklala shel Bilam libracha. That's what he meant over here. He changed it to a bracha from a klala, because the way it was stated alone by Bilam, it wouldn't have been such a good bracha. Be a bracha, but a bracha that comes with negatives, as we'll see. Whereas when the malach adds on the qualifier, it now makes it into a full-fledged bracha. That's what the Gemara says here. So it says that Bilam a bracha, given the bracha, that they will be like cedars, shenemar karazim. Ma erizit eno mebim ko mayim. This cedar doesn't stay in a place, or doesn't stand in a place where there's water. And once it's cut down, it doesn't grow back. It doesn't have deep and plenty of roots. No matter what wind blows on it, it doesn't move at all. It's stationary. It's a strong tree. But when the southerly wind hits it, the very strong wind, Ogarto, it ends up uprooting it, Vofachto al panav, and flips it on its face, meaning it fells the tree. Vlod, Elish zacha kane, litoli menu kumus. Lichtov bo, sefer Torah, nivim uktuvim. In addition to that, another benefit of the kane is that that is what's used by the sofrim to write their sifrei Tanakh. It's used as a quote unquote quill to write with. Whereas the cedar doesn't have that utility of Kiddusha. So what you see from here is the cedar, which is tough and strong, that looks like a bracha, that you're strong and you're tough. But in the end, when you're strong and tough and inflexible, when something really greater or stronger than you comes along, it ends up knocking it over and not giving it the opportunity to survive. On the other hand, when something is a reed, even though when the winds come and blow it, it gets moved and it does not stay stationary, but that turns out to be a bracha in the end, because no matter what it's hit with, it will always return to its original position of upright as soon as that force or that counter pressure is removed. And so that's what it means, that the curse of Achia Shiloni exceeded that of Bilam HaRasha. In addition to that, the kaneh is used as a quill, is used as the item to write Sifrei Kedusha. So that's another benefit of being called a kaneh, because that's an indication of people that rise to Kedusha, or elevate the material to be used, make Kedusha. Now, what you do see from here is that the original way that they wrote, or the Sofrim wrote, Sifrei Kodesh, was with a Kaneh. Today, we do not do that. Most Sofrim do not write with a Kaneh. They end up writing with a quill. There was probably a shift when the Jews ended up in exile in Europe, where they couldn't get a hold of these types of Kanim that they could utilize for writing. They probably switched over to a quill over there. In addition to that, all of the Hidurim that have now come into the practice of Safrut and writing Stam, those items you can only do now with a quill, because they require a very fine point, or the ability to be fine and delicate in the way that we write. When you write with a kaneh, it's a thicker type of line that comes out, because the point isn't as fine as that of a quill, and therefore you're going to get more gross-shaped letters that you can't be as fine with. And that's true over time as well, that we see from the time of the Beit Yosef even until today, and then after World War II, there is a change in the way that certain letters are formed or shaped, and a lot of hidurim and changes have come into the shaping of the letters, and that is an evolutionary process. But part of that evolutionary process relies on the fact that you use quills instead of a kaneh. Even though, l'chatchila, the Gemara seems to indicate here that the proper way to write is with a kaneh. There are some Svardi Sofrim that are makpid to write with a kaneh because of this, but the general practice is to write with a quill, again, because you can no longer form the letters as the minhag has them today with a kaneh, just because it's too gross an instrument in order to have that type of fineness. So Tan Rabbanan, L'olam yeh adam rach kekaneh, v'yeh kasheh ke'erez. Now we have a lesson for life based on this. A person should always be flexible like a reed, and not tough and strong and inflexible like a cedar tree. And now the Gemara is going to tell us a story that relates to this. Maaseh sheba Rabbi Elazar b'Rabbi Shimon m'migdal gedor m'beit rabo. He was returning from his learning by his Rebbe. V'yah al chamor m'tayel asvat nahar. He was riding his donkey leisurely on the banks of the river. V'sameach simcha gedola. He was elated. And he felt so good that he had a certain amount of haughtiness that seeped into him. Because he was successful at learning a lot of Torah. All of a sudden an individual appears to him. That was ugly, awful looking. Amar lo. This individual says to Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon, Shalom alecha Rabbi. He says to him, greetings Rabbi. V'lo yechzir lo. He did not respond to him. I mean, Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon does not respond in kind to the greeting. Amar lo, and then Rabbi Shimon says, Reka, you empty one. Kame mechuar oto aish. How ugly is that individual? Shema, kol b'nei yirecha mechuarim mekamotcha. Maybe all the people of your city are similar to you and are as ugly as you are. Amar lo, eini yodea. He says, I don't know. Ela, lech ve'amor l'uman shasani, kame mechuar glize shasita. He says, go back to the one who made me and tell him what type of ugly, terrible thing that you made. Obviously, he's referencing HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says, I don't have a choice of how I was created, but that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's doing. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu created me this way. So why don't you go speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu about my appearance? So then, Kevin, Shadabat Moshe Chata. Right away, Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon reacts and understands that he's done something wrong here, because the person in his response to him is telling him that there is a serious issue in the way that he just addressed him. Yarad min hachamor, he dismounts from the donkey, v'ishtateach lifanav, and he bows down in front of him. Amar lo, na'aniti lecha, I offended you, macholi, please forgive me. Amar lo, eini mochel lecha, ad shetelech l'uman shasani, v'amar lo, kama mochuar klize shasita. Says, I will not forgive you until you go to the one who made me and tell him how ugly is that vessel that you made. So Ayah Metayel Acharav Ajigyal Yiro. Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon was following this individual, trying to placate him, trying to get forgiveness for him until he reached the city. Yatsu b'nei Yiro Likrato. Once they reached the city of Rabbi Shimon Elazar, the inhabitants of the city came out to greet him. Vayomim lo Shalom Alecha Rabbi. And they were saying to him, welcome. Shalom Alecha Rabbi Rabbi Mori Mori, our teacher, our leader. And they were greeting Rabbi Shimon Elazar with a tremendous amount of kavod. Amar lahem, l'mi atem gurim Rabbi, Rabbi, who are you calling your master, your teacher? Amru lo, l'zesh mitayel acharecha, for the one who's coming after you. Amar lahem, etzeh Rabbi, this is a teacher? Are your bukam otu b'Yisrael? There shouldn't be many more like him in Yisrael. Amru lo, mi ma? They said, why should that be the case? Amar lahem, kach v'kach asali. He describes to them the incident that took place. Amru lo, afo pikein macholo. Even though we understand that he did something wrong, please forgive him, Shadam Gadol b'Torahu, because he's a great individual in Torah. Amar lahem, Bishvilchem, Harini Machel Lo. For your sake, I will forgive him. Ubilvach lo yeh ragil asodkein. As long as he doesn't do this on a recurring basis. Miyad nichnas Rabbi Elazar b'Rabbi Shimon v'Darash. Right away, he went in and was Doresh. Lolam yeh adam rach kekaneh, v'ayeh kasha ke'erez. Person should always be flexible like a reed, and not inflexible like a cedar. And that's why the kaneh is the vehicle by which Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, Ktuvim, Stam, the Sifrei Torah, Tefillin, and Mezuzot are written with, because of that nature of the kaneh. That is such an important part of the nature or way a person should be, that is why the kaneh is the vehicle by which we write these Sifrei HaKodesh. All right, so now this is a interesting story and definitely needs a lot of explanation. First of all, Tosafot notes here that the story, as it's told in Masechet Derech Eretz, says that the individual bumped into Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar was actually Eliyahu HaNavi. And Eliyahu HaNavi was coming to teach Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar a lesson. And that's what's transpiring over here, is the lesson that Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar learned. That's one thing. The second thing is, very interesting behavior of Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar. We'll start with his reaction in the end when he realizes he did something wrong, which is right away, as soon as he realized he did something wrong, he bows down and asks for forgiveness. He wasn't shy about saying that he had done something wrong. He was not too haughty to recognize his failings and his fallibility, and therefore he asks for forgiveness right away, and he continues to beg this individual for forgiveness all the way home, all the way to the city in which he lived. That's an important lesson in life. Many times when we unfortunately do something wrong, we are shy or reluctant to ask for forgiveness. Here we see Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar right away asks for forgiveness and admits to his faults in this case. So that's another important lesson that comes out of it. The other thing we have to deal with is the interchange or interaction between the Isha Mechuar and Rabbi Shimon as to why Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar had a difficulty with him and why he responded in that way. Now, what is clear from the story is that there was a certain amount of haughtiness that surrounded Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon, and the Gemara in general sees that as a negative trait. And therefore here, the Gemara says that that trait already precipitated a problematic encounter. So that, as an aside, we know that haughtiness is something that we want to avoid. And it's something that even if a person is worthy of a pride, here he learned a lot of Torah, and he's worthy of feeling good about himself, you have to make sure that that feeling good about oneself is just that. It leaves one feeling good, but not a feeling that makes them haughty or condescending towards others who haven't done what they have done or haven't accomplished what they have accomplished. So that's, again, another important lesson that comes out of it. Now, down to the more direct interaction between Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon and the Isha Mechuar, which definitely needs some explanation. Why didn't Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon, first of all, respond to this individual? And then, again, why does he call him ugly? And then on top of that, why does he ask if there are other people in his city that are ugly like him? There are those, the Sefer Ben Yehoyada, who want to explain that the interchange here was a misunderstanding between Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon and this individual. That Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon had said something that was misconstrued by the individual. He had said something that was somewhat ambiguous, and that individual misinterpreted it. And as soon as Rabbi Shimon Elazar realized that he had misinterpreted it, then he right away tried to rectify the situation. That's number one. Number two is, what is the reaction in the end? If haughtiness was the thing that caused the problem, what does it have to do with being Rach Kekaneh and not Kasheh Ke'erez? Now, it might relate to the fact that he's actually talking about the other individual, the Isha Mechuar. The Isha Mechuar, in the end, who granted forgiveness, even though maybe he shouldn't have granted forgiveness, but in the end he was willing to grant forgiveness because of the pressure of the people that were there. That's a less likely explanation, but might explain why that's the conclusion of the story. But the way the story is written, it sounds like that Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon learned this lesson from what happened over here. Now, it seems that Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon had some hakpadah on this individual who greeted him. There are those that explain that the problem was in the way that he greeted him, which is that in a hierarchical society, you're not allowed to greet a person who is of a higher stature than you. You have to let the person of higher stature initiate and then only respond to them. And that's what he did incorrectly over here. Then Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon was very makpid on him because he did that. He says, is that the practice in your city? And that's why the conclusion of the Gemara is that Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon should have lightened up on him. He shouldn't have been so makpid that they did it exactly in the right way, because this person meant no harm by it. He was simply greeting him, even though that might not have been the proper etiquette. And that's Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon's conclusion from this. You have to be more flexible and less inflexible in your ways of a hierarchical society. That's one way to explain it. The other possibility, which I would suggest over here, is that Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon, based on the Gemara that is found in Lamed Gimel and Shabbat with his father, where they go into the cave and they learn, and then they come out of the cave. And once they come out of the cave, they see people who are working the fields, and everywhere they look, they burn people up because they can't understand how people are being oskeim in Chaye Sha'ah, when you could be oseg in Chaye Olam, you could be oseg in Torah, and Hashem takes care of you. So they were unable to fathom how people were participating in the normal world when you have so many opportunities in the eternal world. And so therefore, Kadosh Baruch Hu sends them back into the cave, and then they come back out again afterwards with an improved situation where Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai comes out and is able to manage and control his emotions, but Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Shimon is not able to do that. Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Shimon still looks and burns things up, and his father rectifies it. So we see that that residual aspect that is in Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Shimon, that he is almost like a Chared al Dvar Hashem, that he's a little bit of a Kanai. And we have that in other stories that are found in Shas that tell stories about individuals who are scared to travel with Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, or even Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai because of their Tzad Ganaut. And it might be that that's what's being described here in this interaction between them, which is that when he says Mechuar, he doesn't mean ugly in the physical sense. He's saying ugly in the spiritual sense. How is it that you, this individual who's greeting him, this person's not Osek in Torah, he's just a regular layperson, he's a Pashut Amaretz, and here he's greeting him and saying hi to this rabbi, and he looks at him, he says, what is this guy doing? This guy has not learned Torah, he's not Osek in Chaye Olam, he's only Osek in Chaye Sha'a. And that's why he was upset about it, and he says, is your whole city like this? Is this what you come from? Is this what's taught there? And the Hakpada is that Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon had to learn the important lesson, which is that not everybody can be like you, that not everybody can attain what you have, and not everybody is granted this skill set or the qualities which will allow them to become like you. And that was the lesson that was being taught here. You have to be much more flexible. Not everyone is going to think like you, and not everyone is going to be like you. And therefore, we have to be much more flexible in our interactions with others, to acknowledge the other side, to acknowledge opinions that are different than ours, to acknowledge that there are different ways of approaching Hashem. Again, all if it's within the context or confines of what's considered to be halachic and appropriate, but there are those options. Not everybody is going to be singular or homogeneous in their nature. And that was the lesson that was being taught to Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon about being flexible and not being like a cedar which is strong and is powerful and represents the ideal of Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, of Kulo Ruchaniyut. Nevertheless, that is not the way to be imposing on other individuals. And that might be what came out of this lesson. The haughtiness of Rabbi Shimon Elazar because of his accomplishments, but then his inability to interact with others. And of course, the final lesson and the most important lesson that comes out from this, which is every day, is that the most important thing is Ben Adam Lechaveiro versus Ben Adam Lemakom. No matter what you accomplish in Ben Adam Lemakom, Ben Adam Lechaveiro is still of paramount importance. And if you mistreat people, then you can't be called a Rebbe, and you can't be called a Moreh. Meaning that a person who's a leader is equally good at his Ben Adam Lemakom as he is in Ben Adam Lechaveiro. And therefore, we have to put a premium or a focus on this idea of Vahafta L'Reacha Kamocha. It's something that was borne out in the last 2 weeks with the unfortunate incidents in Eretz Yisrael. And hopefully it should be something that the zichrom of those boys, in memory of those boys that lost their lives, that at least we should continue what was started in the last 2 weeks here in Eretz Yisrael. There should be more tolerance of each other and more Vahafta L'Reacha Kamocha. There is an interesting way to explain the Gemara. I didn't see this in any of the Mefarshim, but to say that the original greeting was actually given by Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, and not the other individual. And that is Amar Lo. The Amar Lo there is that Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, says to the other individual, Shalom Alecha Rabbi. Greetings, my Rabbi. Now, that is a term of respect and endearment. We see that other places in Shas that the term Rabbi is used even when we're not speaking about a great rabbi or a great rebbe. And he was politely greeting this individual. But, Velohi Gzirlo, the other individual did not respond to Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon. And that's why he says to him, Hello, Reka, Kama Mechuar, Oto Aish. How ugly, how terrible is this individual that he doesn't respond, that he doesn't respond to a greeting. Now, obviously, the difficulty in reading that way is Shalom Alecha Rabbi, which most people would say that that is the other individual reading Rabbi Elazar bi Rabbi Shimon. But by doing it in the manner that I'm describing now, the whole Gemara makes a lot more sense. It makes sense why Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Shimon was upset. It explains why he questioned the individual about how terrible his midot were, and whether that was the practice in his entire city. And it would also explain why Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon concludes in the end that one has to be more flexible, less inflexible, because even though someone didn't respond in kind and maybe wasn't as courteous as they should be, that's not a reason to denigrate the individual. It might also be possible that they were preoccupied. There were other reasons why they didn't respond. And therefore, we have to give them the benefit of the doubt and be much more flexible in our interactions with others. And all of this was precipitated by a certain amount of haughtiness that Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon had that caused him to be makbid when other people didn't meet his expectations. That's a little bit of an innovative way to explain the Gemara. Okay, now the Gemara moves on to the next story. V'chein yir sheish bo dever o mapolet, a city that has a plague in it, or where walls or buildings are falling down. Tanu Rabbanan, mapolet shamru, when they talk about buildings or walls falling down, that's briot below ruot. That means strong and proper walls, not weak walls or walls that are lacking in their integrity. She'enan ruyot lipol, below haruyot lipol. It's talking about walls that shouldn't fall down versus walls that should fall down. Gemara says, Hainu briot, Hainu she'enan ruyot lipol, Hainu ruot, Hainu ruyot lipol. So Gemara says, you just made two statements which seem to be similar or synonymous, which is, you said walls that are briot, that are of good integrity, strong walls, and then you said she'enan ruyot lipol, that they shouldn't fall down. Aren't those synonymous? They don't fall down because they are strong walls. The same thing with the ruot. The weak walls, those are ruot lipol. Those are ones that should fall down. So why do you have this duplication of the statement? So the Gemara explains here, lo tzricha tenaflu machmat gov hayu. One possibility is that the difference here is talking about strength of wall versus height. Inami degaimen aguda denara, or that they're on the banks of the river. So the Gemara here sees that even though you can have strong walls of integrity, nevertheless, there is a possibility that they'll fall down because you build the building too high and the foundation is not set properly. So even though they're strong walls, they're oily pole. They are going to fall down because you just went too high. Or the possibility is even if you build strong walls, if you bring them close to the water or close to the banks of the river, then the pounding of the water or the seepage of the water under the walls will dislodge the walls or weaken their foundation and they're likely to fall. So those are oily pole even though they're strong walls. So that's how the Gemara distinguishes between the two statements of strong walls and walls that are re'uyot lipol. Sometimes a strong wall can be re'uy lipol, and that's how they explain the duplication. So now the Gemara says, Kihau ashita re'ua tavi bin arda. There was this weak wall that was found in arda. Tolav ha'chalef Rav Shmuel tuta. Rav and Shmuel would not walk under that wall or by that wall because they feared that it would fall down at one point. Afagav dekayim v'atra t'leisar shnin. Even though it's been there for 13 years and hasn't fallen down, nevertheless, they refused to go there because they felt that it was a weak wall and it was at some point going to fall. Yom Echad, Igla Rav Adar Bava Lahatam. At one point, Rav Adar Bava came to Narda. I'm related to Shmuel the Rav, Netimar Nakif. How come you're not walking our normal route, which is to avoid this wall? And instead, they walked right by the wall on that day. So I'm related, Lotzrichna, we don't have to do this, Ayidna, today. To Igla Rav Adar Bava Badan. Rav Adar Bava is accompanying us, and therefore we're protected. The Nafish Zuchutei below Mistafina. Because he has tremendous merits, I'm not afraid that the wall is going to come down, because he's going to protect us when we walk through there. Right? You always, when you're doing something, there's someone greater than you, a tzaddik, that's there, you always feel better, because you feel Hashem will protect the tzaddik, and therefore you're going to also benefit from that protection of the tzaddik. So Ravuna, Avalei Hau Chamro, Ravuna had this wine, Bau Beit Ariya was in a house that was not so strong, meaning it was likely to fall. And he wanted to take it out of there, but it was dangerous, because if he removed the wine from there, then there was a possibility that the house would collapse on the person who was removing the wine. So it was a risk in both ways. If he left it there, the house could collapse and ruin his wine. If he took the wine out, then they were risking someone's life to go in there and take it out. So what do? Ayli the Rav Adar Bava l'Otam. He coaxed Rav Adar Bava to go into the house. Mashkei b'shmaita. He pulled him in there discussing Torah. They happened to step in there. They were going in there discussing Torah. And he kept him in there at the panya until he cleared the place out. I know the others were doing it, or he was talking to him while he was clearing the wine out. But enough, nafal beita. As soon as they left, the house collapsed. Argish Rav Adar Bava. Rav Adar Bava got wind or understood what had just happened, and he realized that Rav Huna used him to protect from the house falling down, and therefore Rav Adar Bava ikpit. He was upset about the fact that he had utilized Rav Adar Bava as a method of protection from the house falling down. Savrala, why was he upset? Because he holds Kihad Amar Rabbi Yanai, that which Rabbi Yanai says, Olam al yamod adam bimakom sakana. Person should never stand in a place that is dangerous. Ve'omer osim li nes. Hashem's going to take care of me. He'll miraculously take care of me. Shema ein osim lo nes. Because sometimes Hashem won't do the miracle. Ve'imtim saloma osim lo nes. And even if Hashem does provide the miracle that saves him, menachem lo mizkri utav. They will take down from his merits. They will cost him in his chuyot in order to have the nes performed. And therefore he has to spend of his chuyot. So that's why Rav Adar Bava was upset, was because if the house was ra'oi to fall, and it didn't fall in his zchut, then either they were relying on a nes because of Rav Adar Bava, or more importantly, they were using up Rav Adar Bava's zchuyot in order to keep the house up. And that's what he was upset about. Now just in general, this is a principle in halacha with what dangers is an individual allowed to undertake. We've spoken about this in other contexts. This is not the main sugya for this. But it's important to know that people can undertake dangerous things or undertake dangerous activities, assuming that it's the normal course, that people normally engage in such activities. For instance, driving. People drive all the time. And therefore, engaging in the activity, even though there's a danger involved with it, is not a sur because that is a normal activity. On the other hand, to drive around at high speeds without caring about anybody else on the road or without a seatbelt on, those are putting a person into danger that is not normally undertaken by other individuals or normally assumed to be a reasonable risk to undertake. And therefore, if the person puts themselves in that position, they're either asking for a miracle to protect them, or even if Hashem does provide the miracle to protect them, then they're actually costing themselves as chuyot in order to be protected. And that's the distinction that's being drawn here, and that's what Rav Adar Bava was upset about. So Amar Rav Chanan Maikra, where we learn this out, Dichtev, Katonti Mikol HaChasidim Mikol HaEmet, they quote the Pasuk from Yaakov. When Yaakov is beseeching Hashem to protect him from Esav, he says, Katonti Mikol HaChasidim Mikol HaEmet. I have no merits by which you should protect me. Meaning Yaakov is saying, I need protection from you, Hashem, but I don't want to expend my merits in order to get that protection. I want that protection as a matana, as a gift from you, and Katonti Mikol HaChasidim Mikol HaEmet. And maybe all my merits actually have been wiped out from all that time I spent in Lavan's house, and all that you've done for me so far has actually reduced my merits, and maybe I have no more merits left, even though Yaakov knew that he had merits, but maybe he had used them up already. And the Gemara in Brachot says, Shema Yigrom Achet, maybe sin detracted from the merits as well. So therefore, we see from this that there is a possibility that when things go well for you, and when Hashem is protecting you, that you have to worry about the fact that that's coming at the cost of one's merits. So, may have uvdei de Rav Adar Bava. What was the practice of Rav Adar Bava? Why did everybody consider him to be such a special individual? Kia de itmar, because we have a memra of Amoraim that tells us, shalu tamidav de Rav Adar Bava. His students asked him, b'me erach de yamim. Why were you zoche to live such a long life? Amar lehem. He says, these are the things that led me to have a long life. These were the things that I was makpid on. First of all, I was never impatient in my house, whether that's with his wife or with his children. He always had the patience to listen to them and to work out the issues that were there. I never walked in front of someone who was of greater stature than myself. I never had Hurei Torah in an inappropriate place. And I never moved more than 4 amot without thinking in Torah or speaking in Torah and without wearing tefillin. And I never fell asleep in the Beit Midrash, not a permanent sleep and not a temporary sleep. I never rejoiced at the mistakes or the trip-ups of my peers. And I never called my friends by their nicknames. And some say it means that by the nicknames that other people gave them. So Rav Adar Bava was makbid not to give anybody a nickname, as well as not to call anybody a nickname that was given to that individual by someone else. That's one explanation. The other possibility is that the two tzadim over here is that he didn't call anybody by their nickname, and then he also didn't call anybody by a nickname that was associated with their family and not with the particular individual. So he made the point of saying that even though other people had called him by that nickname, he would not repeat or call that nickname because he felt that it was derogatory. It was something that put down the other individual. And therefore, even though it was a commonplace nickname or way that people called the individual, he would never take that up. He would never call the individual by that name. Call them by their proper name. And that would be the same that is true with a family name. Even though there's a family name that was something that was somewhat negative or derogatory, he would not call the individual by that family name. Now, as Tosafot points out, that's only the gnai. That's only if it was something negative. If it's a positive term, if it is something that reflects positively on the individual or the family, then obviously we would call them by that name. And he quotes, Kagon, Rabbi Avram Ibn Ezra, even though it was a family name, that's not problematic because it's not a gnai. That is l'shevach. And since it's a shevach, then we don't worry about using that type of familial name or that type of nickname. So these are the things that he did. Now, what's interesting here, the Gemara in Megillah has a longer list of these items about Meharech the Yamim, but here we have only one, that of Rav Adar Ba'ava. But what's important to note here is the Mefarshim explained that these are things that he did that were lifni mishrut adin. These aren't things that are true Me'ikar Halacha. He did things that were Divrei Chassidut. So now, some of the things that he did here are, for instance, he learned Torah all the time, nonstop, and he wore tefillin all the time. That's not something that's Me'ikar Adin that you have to do. But he was makbid on it. So too, with regards to calling a nickname. Here it's came into Dash Barabim. Everybody calls this individual by that name. They've become inured to the name. It's the name that the person's known by. So maybe it should be okay. And maybe it is okay. But Lifni Meshurat Adin says no, that we can't do that because maybe it does hurt the person. Maybe we don't know, but it could still have an impact on the individual. And see, it was Makbi Lifni Meshurat Adin to worry about others. And then obviously, one of the important things here is Me'amai Lo Ikbati B'toch Beiti. I was never impatient or got angry within my house. That's also an important thing. Sometimes the Gemara says that showing anger in the house is important so people know that the issue is serious and that sometimes people will understand that they have to really be careful about this issue. It has a negative side to it as well. And that's what Rav Adar Ba'ava is pointing out. And he was makbid never to get angry, to work everything out with a soft voice and in a patient manner. So again, it is lifni meshurat adin, but it's something that is worthy of emulating because these are qualities or these are items that he did that are definitely things that are considered to be really good or really beautiful items. Again, like sleeping in the Beit Midrash. The regards of Beit Midrash, one may not sleep as Shinat Keva, but you can sleep as Shinat Arai. And maybe even as Shinat Keva, you might be allowed if you are a Talmud Chacham there. The fact that he didn't sleep there shows how much kavod he assigned to the Beit Midrash, even though maybe he was permitted to fall asleep there because of his status as a Talmud Chacham. So again, all of these are showing the great chassidut and the nature of Rav Ba'ava and why others realized that he was this way. That was the important aspect, that others saw in Rav Ba'ava this quality of individual. And that's important, that whenever we walk around with a kippah, and whenever we represent HaKadosh Baruch Hu by walking around and being religious Jews, that people should reflect on that positively. They should always see something good out of that, and they should see midat chassidut, and they should say, Ashrei Yoleto, I wish my children were like this. I wish that I had what they have. And that's exactly the way that Rav Adar Ba'ava acted. So Amalei Rovo, the Rav from Bar Papa. So Rovo says, Rav from Bar Papa, Lein Mar, Mihani Mili, Malyoto, Davi, Albi, Rav Huna. He says, why don't you tell me over some of the great things that Rav Huna had done? And that Rovo never saw Rav Huna. So Rovo is asking Rav from Bar Papa to tell him about the great Rav Huna. What did Rav Huna used to do? What do you remember from his time? Amalei, Bion Kote, Lo Dachirna. I don't remember things from when he was a child. But things that I remember when he was older, whether that's only because Rav from Bar Papa was only present when he was older, or he just didn't remember what he did when he was younger, but he remembered him as he became a greater individual. Anytime it was a cloudy day, they used to take him out in a golden chariot, and he used to tour the entire city, and any wall that was weak, he would have them take it down. And these were walls that were at risk of falling if it was stormy, if it was windy, or if it was raining. And therefore, he preempted that by taking them down in order to protect the population. If the owner of the wall could rebuild it with his own money, then he let him do that. And if it wasn't possible financially for the individual to replace the wall, he replaced the wall himself with out of his own pocket. Every Erev Shabbat, Mishader Shlucha Leshuka, I used to send out an emissary to the marketplace. Chol Yarga, Dava Faish, Lehu Leginai. Any leftover vegetables that were there for the gardeners, for the farmers, Zavinle used to buy it up. Vishadi Le Nanara, and then he would throw it into the water, into the river. So Mara says, Veleit Ve Le'anim. Why doesn't he give it to the aniim? It's much better to do that than to throw it into the river. Because the problem is that sometimes there wasn't excess that was left over. And if the aniim come to rely on him to provide for them, there'll be times where he won't have what to provide for them because he won't be buying the excess, because there was no excess that week. So he wanted the aniim not to rely on him. He wanted them to go in and buy themselves. Well, the shadja the behema. Okay, so don't give it to the aniim. Give it to the animals. Kasavar, he holds, machal adam in machilin the behema. Food that is ra'oi for an adam, you don't give to a behema. Now that's interesting. You don't give it to a behema, but you throw it in the water instead. So Rashi comes to explain to us here that when he threw it in the river, it was not going to waste. Because what would happen is when he threw it in the river, it would go downriver, and then people downriver would find the food and eat it and utilize it. So it really wasn't going to waste. It wasn't bal tashchit, but rather it was a way to distribute the food away from this area. So then don't buy it at all. He said that if he didn't buy up the excess, then the farmers in the successive weeks would bring less and less produce because they'd be afraid they can't sell it out. If that's the case, then there would be a problem for Shabbat. There wouldn't be sufficient supplies for Shabbat. So in order to ensure that there were always plenty available for Shabbat at a proper price, he bought up the excess so the farmers would continue to bring more to the marketplace. Whenever he had some sort of medicinal item, have a malei kuzo, probably the word demaya is not right here, malei kuzo, betalilei b'seifa debeita. He used to have a pitcher that he would put it in, hang it up in the doorway or the end of his house, and he would say, go to bayi leite vilishko, anybody who needs this medicine should come and take it for free. So he used to put it on his doorstep and say, anybody who needs should come and get it. So if you do put the girsa maya, means here that it was a pitcher of water, not that there was water in the pitcher. That he learned out the secret of the shade of Shivta, which as Rashi explains here, is someone who does not wash the Negel Vasser, then they have this danger of this shade, the Shivta. So therefore he hung pitchers of water, anybody who needs water to wash Negel Vasser should come here and get it in order so they should not be in danger of the shade. So again, very gracious and giving, and that anytime he had something that was beneficial, he shared it with others and he provided it for others. Whenever he broke bread, whenever he ate, he would open up his door. Anybody who needs, come in and join us for the meal. I can do everything that he did, meaning that I emulated the actions of Rav Huna, the Bar Miha, except for this one item here, which is that he opened his doors to everybody. I can't do what he did. There's too many poor people in Mechuza, in the city of Rava, and therefore if he opened up his house, it would bankrupt him. He couldn't bankroll all the aniyim of the city, and therefore he couldn't do what Rav Huna did in his place. They were learning Torah together. They were chavruto. Dechika lehu milta tuva. They were having very difficult times making ends meet. Parnosa was so difficult. Amrei nikum v'nezel. Let us get up. V'nevad iska. We got to get into business. V'nekayim v'nafshan. And when we came the pasuk that says, Efes kilo yebecha evyon. Pasuk says that you can't make yourself poverty stricken. That Hashem promises that there won't be any evyonim. There won't be any people that are poor. Azlo, they went ahead. Otve tute guda riya. They were sitting under a weak wall. Havuka karche rifta. They were breaking bread over there. Atu tre malachi asheret. Two angels came along. Shamei Rabbi Yochanan. Here, Rabbi Yochanan overhears the conversation between the malachim. Damar chad lechavrei. One is saying to the other, Nishta alai wai guda. We're going to dump this wall on top of them and ektalino. And we'll kill them. Shemnichim chai olam. Habav oskim b'chai sha. That they're giving up eternal life for being Oseg in this world and they're getting Parnosa. Amar le'idach, Shavkinu, these other one says to them, leave them alone. One of them, his mazel is good right now, and we have to let him go, because if his mazel is good, things are going to work out for him, and you don't want to attack someone whose mazel is good. We have that at the Mishnah in Avot, which is that when Hashem echaseheket lo, when things are good for a person, you don't try to undermine them, you don't try to compete with them. So Rabbi Yochanan Shema, Rabbi Yochanan heard the conversation, Ilfa lo shama, but Ilfa did not hear the conversation. Amalei Rabbi Yochanan Ilfa, shama mar midei, did you hear anything? Amalei lo, he said, I didn't hear anything. Amar midei shamei ana, v'ilfa lo shama, if I act that I heard it, and Ilfa did not hear it, shama mina, l'didei kaim eli shato. It must mean that they're speaking about me, and the times or things are going to be good for me, I got to seize the opportunity take the advantage of the time. Amalei Rabbi Yochanan, Yadar ve'uke min avshai. I'm going to have to read that other pasuk that's found in Dvarim, which is, Ki lo yechdol evyon mikerev aretz. That there will always be people who are poor in the world, and I may as well be one of those people that is poor. Yochanan Hadar, Rabbi Yochanan backed out of the business dealings and went back to learning. Ilfa lo Hadar. Ilfa, on the other hand, did not. Ad ata Ilfa. In the interim, while Ilfa went out to do business, Malich Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan is appointed as the Rosh Yeshiva because of his learning. The Rashi explains over here that the minhag of the Am at that time was to treat the Rosh Yeshiva, or whoever they appointed as the chief rabbi, like the Kohen Gadol, which is that they used to enrich him from their own means, and they used to ensure that this individual is a person of stature, also in wealth, because of their position. Some are low. So they said to him, now it's not clear who spoke to whom over here, their difference is in the Gersot, which is, Amar lo, I'ativ mar, begaris lave malich mar. If you had stayed and learned, the other one would not have been ruling, meaning either the individuals or the city are saying to Ilfa, had you stayed around and learned, we definitely would have made you the Rosh Yeshiva, not Rabbi Yochanan, because you were greater than Rabbi Yochanan. Or the other possibility is, Rabbi Yochanan is saying it, if Ilfa had stayed around, then I would never be Rosh Yeshiva, because Ilfa would have been the Rosh Yeshiva. And the last possibility is, Ilfa is saying about himself, Yativ Mar, had I stayed around, Vigoris Lavi Malik Mar, then Rabbi Yochanan would not have been the Rosh Yeshiva. Azal Tala Nafshe Biskarya Desfinato. He went and put himself up on the mast of the ship, very high up. Amar, Iika Desharli Bimatnita, the Rabbi Chia, the Rabbi Oshaya. Anybody ask me any of the brightot that were put together, organized by Rabbi Chia, Rabbi Oshaya? Lo Pashtina Laimi Matnitin. And I don't show you how there's a source for this in the Mishnah, because Rabbi, who was the Mesader HaMishnah, was the Rebbe of Rabbi Chia and Rabbi Oshaya. So Rabbi Chia and Rabbi Oshaya, who bring these brightot down, they must have a source in the Mishnah, because they learned from Rabbi. Now, fill na mi eskarya desfinata, then I will fall off the mast of the ship, v'tavana, and I will drown. So this elderly individual came, tanalei, and he asked him this question. There's a brightot, omer tnu shekel livnai, give a shekel to my children, v'shabbat, for every week. They ain't ruin let them sell up, but they're really ruin to get double that amount each week. Not name them sell up. They ain't ruin let them sell up, either because there are numerous children in the household, or because of the stature of their living style they were accustomed to, would it require that they give more money? Not name them sell up when we give them more money. Vimamar, if he says, out in Ulahem el shekel, if he says, don't give them any more than a shekel, which is half a sella, ain't not name them el shekel, then we only give them a shekel. So if he formulates it in the negative, which is, don't give them more than such and such, then in that case, we follow his word and we don't give them more than that. On the other hand, when he says to give them a certain amount, then we will exceed that amount, because the reason that he said to give them that amount was because he didn't want them to rely on the estate. He wanted them to go out and to learn to make their own living, and for them to learn a trade and be able to support themselves. So he gives them less than they really need, because he wanted that to be the impetus to drive them to make their own living and not solely rely on the savings that are embedded in the estate. But if we realize that they really need more, then we should provide them more, because he didn't intend for them not to get more than that amount. Imamar, if he says that this is a remainder trust, and he says, Meitu Yershua Chirim Tachtehem, if they pass away, then whatever remains of the trust or the estate will go to others, Ben Shamar Tnu, Ben Shamar Altitnu, whether he's formulated in the positive or the negative, ain't no el shekel. Then we only give them the amount that he said, because it's clear that he wanted there to be a residual in the trust. And if we give them more than he had suggested, then we're not really carrying out what he wanted. So Amalei, Ayufa says back to this individual, Hamani, who's the author of this braita? Rabbi Meir he. This is Rabbi Meir, Damar mitzvah the gayim divrei amit. That there's a mitzvah to carry out the instructions of the person who passed away. Well, the only way we can carry out the instructions that he gave, which was to have a remainder trust and then pass on the value to people after these individuals die, is if there's something left in the estate. So we're willing to be mitzamtzem, to be a little bit miserly with the estate, in order that we can carry out the wishes of the person who passed away and have the estate have a remainder to it that can be passed along. And that is Rabbi Meir's position, that we try our best to carry out all the instructions of the mate. And then by there, Ilfa showed that he was still learning, that even though he had gone out to do business, he was still learning. But nevertheless, what we see from here is that many times in life is true, that even though people have the same qualities and the same opportunities, and one might be even better than the other, sometimes it all has to do with the serendipity, but obviously it's not serendipity, it's the Yad Hashem, at the mazal of the individual, or the opportunity that is afforded to an individual at any given time, can change the dynamic of their life and the trajectory of their life. And we always have to be there and ready to take up those opportunities, because those opportunities afford us those moments where we can change the trajectory of our life. And that so many times that the difference between two individuals who have the same qualities or the same possibilities, but because one took the more difficult path, they end up succeeding, or because one had Mesachek lo Asha'a, like Rabbi Yochanan, they were able to succeed. And therefore, the story tells us that we always have to be on alert and watching for when those opportune moments come about.
So you really have two approaches here to how the Gemara views Ilfa. Does the Gemara view Ilfa negatively? Because had he stayed back, he would have been the Rosh Yeshiva. The fact that he chose to go out and work and do business, that's what detracted from his Torah learning. And that's what caused him not to be the Rosh Yeshiva. And that would be looking at it through a more critical lens. On the other hand, there are others that view it as a positive statement about Ilfa, that despite the fact that it was necessary for him to go out to business and he had no other choice, even though he did that, he still was able to maintain his level of Torah learning and to maintain his tremendous atmada, even though he was working. And he was a qualified individual to be the Rosh Yeshiva. He wasn't there at the time that they were picking him, but he could have been the Rosh Yeshiva despite the fact that he worked. And that would be a much more positive view of the choice that Ilfa made. Okay, we'll stop over here.